I want to read us a passage of scripture from the 4th chapter of Ephesians. I'll begin the lesson with the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with a long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's the first 16 verses of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. We don't assume to discuss all the points in all this passage, but there are points all the way through it that we want. Sometimes we just begin in the middle and go both ways. And that's what I propose to do now. I will, however, before I begin in the middle, call your specific attention to the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, all the rest that I read connects up with this verse. The vocation to which you're called, Paul said, you're called to be saints. Now the instruction is to walk worthy of that, and how to walk worthy of that. what we should do in being worthy to be called saints. My mother used to say, if saints won't be saints, who will be saints? Well, that might be a kind of a tongue twister, but it's pretty good. Good thing for us to think of. If saints won't be saints, who will be saints? But what we want is saints that are saints. Worthy of the name. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. And you're called to be saints. Now, as I already mentioned, all the rest of this that I read ties right on to that. And is instructions for us how to walk worthy of being called a saint. Down about verse 11, he outlines the ministry here, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, he gave these for a specific purpose. And the ministry is a specific class of people among saints that are set in there in the church for a specific purpose. This is God's plan, and he said it was for the perfecting of the saints. When the Word of God is faithfully preached to us, if we faithfully give heed to it, it will perfect us in our Christian experience. It will round us out, make us well-rounded, symmetrical saints, Christian people. Not just in name, but in reality and worthy of the name. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. God has so arranged it. I didn't arrange it this way. But God has so arranged it, it seems, that he has special regard for his word when it's preached. The preached word. It said in 1 Corinthians, about the second chapter maybe, I don't just have it right now, but he said, when in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Now, God respects his word all the time. Yes, and he says that he has exalted his word above his name. When I consider that God has pronounced a curse upon people who take his name in vain, said he would not hold them guiltless who took his name in vain, but he says he's exalted his word above that. Yes. Above his name. He honors his name and he requires you and me to honor his name. But his honor of his word is greater than that. Amen. Now God honors his word all the time. But it seems that he especially regards the word when it's preached. The preached word. He could have devised other ways and means to save men and women. He could have sent the angels to preach to us. He could have done various things, but he did not do any of those things. He just called men and women and filled them with the Holy Ghost and sent them forth to preach his word. And he'll back that up. God has so arranged it that the Word reach us and the teaching of His Word through the ministry that He has placed in the church among the saints for that specific purpose. Now, as we give diligent heed to that, it will perfect us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the ultimate end of the teaching of God's Word is to bring us all into a unity of faith. And when the Word is preached and faithfully preached, and all those who are preaching God's Word are perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment and all speaking the same thing, the natural result of that will bring all the hearers to a unity of the faith. Amen. They'll be taught alike. They'll believe alike. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God. The ministry is to teach people about Christ. We're instructed in God's Word to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. And the ultimate end of that kind of preaching is to bring the hearers to a knowledge of the Son of God. Who the Son of God is. What He did. His mission here. His mission now. How He is fulfilling now an intercessory ministry before the Father in our behalf. We have a little Sunday school course that goes like this. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of the valley. He is a bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know what Jesus did. Jesus gave His life on Calvary, suffered, bled, and died for all. Died that we might live forever. Everybody ought to know. Come to a knowledge of the Son of God. And He said unto a perfect man. Now note, He didn't say to perfect men. It isn't a matter of you being a perfect man and me being a perfect man, but you and me being a perfect man. Till we all come to a perfect man. He says here, in the third chapter of this epistle to the Ephesians, the 15th verse says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of the twain. Now twain in this case was the Jew and the Gentile, and not just a Jew and a Gentile, but all Jews and Gentiles, that would accept Jesus Christ to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Now here the whole company of regenerated, redeemed souls, both Jew and Gentile, out of every nation under heaven, they're all spoken of as a new man, one new man. Now that's what he's talking about here, till we all come to a perfect man. We all collectively come to a, individually, one perfect man. That's the ultimate end of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, to unite all the children of God, blend them together in the Spirit in such a way that there is a total and complete oneness among them, till they become one in Christ. Till we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. The margin here says to age, to maturity, till we grow up. Peter said that we as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. As the word is taught to us and preached to us, and we open our hearts and our minds and we receive that and absorb that down into our spiritual being, it produces a spiritual growth there. It will bring us to maturity. I'm talking about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Walking worthy of being called saints. To be saints. And let us act like saints. Let us come to age. Let us grow up. Get out of our childlike behavior and thinking and experience, and grow up and come to age and maturity in the Lord. He said that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now children are that way, and they're not to blame for it. A child is not capable of reasoning things out. And he'll be affected by what older people around him talk about and tell him. And in the majority of cases, a child will be affected most by the last person he talked to. Now, I might talk to some child. That child might go to his mother and say, so-and-so, well, where did you get that? Where'd you come up with that? Well, Brother Wilson told me. But Clifford could come along and tell him something just right opposite, and he'd go to his mother and say, it's so-and-so. Well, that's not like you told me the other day. Where'd you get that? Well, Brother Smith told me that. And then maybe Mansell would come along and talk to the same child and tell him something different. And he'd go to his mother and he'd say, so-and-so. Well, that ain't like what you've been telling me. You told me different than that. Where'd you get this now? Well, Brother Doolittle told me that. And ordinarily, they'll be mostly impressed by the last person they talk to. And they're tossed about. They don't get settled on anything. People are like that. Grown folks sometimes are like that. But God doesn't want you and me like that. He wants us growing up and coming to age and developing in our Christian experience and in our perceptiveness of truth and of righteousness, till we can settle down on God's word and read things and reason out things for ourselves. No more children tossed to and fro. Come to age. We all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. To age. To maturity. Grow up. God's concerned in our spiritual growth. Our spiritual development means much to Him. He said in His Word, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now let us take for a little example a father with his child. Now there's a certain schedule that they've got figured out for physical development and growth. And when a child is a certain age, he should be about so tall and weigh about so much. But when he gets to a certain other age, he should be about so much taller and weigh about so much more. Now that's the average normal scale of development. Now suppose you have a child that, according to that scale that they've figured out, he should be weighing 100 pounds now. But actually, he's only weighing about 50. Well, you get pretty concerned about that child, don't you? You try to feed him different kinds of food, and you try to build him up and so on, and if he doesn't respond and build up, then you start praying about him. Something the matter with my child. He isn't developing like he should. If he still doesn't come on, you take your request to the church. You want the saints to agree with him like he should. He's way behind schedule here. He's way underweight to what he should be. And he just isn't growing like he should. Well, if he still doesn't come on, you'll likely add some fasting along with your prayer. There's something radically wrong with my child. You get concerned he isn't filling out and developing and growing like he should. I wonder what God thinks about some of us folks. If he doesn't get pretty worried and concerned about us sometimes. When he looks upon us and sees us month after month and maybe year after year, just where we've been before, no spiritual development, no advancement, no increase in our spiritual lives, no more abundance of grace, no more knowledge of God, just kind of reached a stunted point in our growth. Don't you suppose he gets concerned about us? He likes to see us grow. I like to see people grow too. And when I see people not growing, it's an evident token of the fact that there's something ailing them spiritually. They're not responding and absorbing and taking in God's word like they should. And some folks, year after year, I've known some folks for many years, and they're not any farther in their Christian experience today than they were when I first knew them. That's sad, isn't it? Now there's a normal scale of development for children mentally. And when a child is 6 years of age, he is reckoned to be ready to enter school in the first grade. Well then, according to that, when he is about 10 years of age, he should be in the fourth grade. And 11 years of age in the fifth grade, and go on and graduate from high school at about age 18. Now that's normal. That's the way they have it figured out, and that's the way it works. But now if I have a child that he's 11 years old, and according to the average scale of mental growth and development, he should be in the fifth grade, but all he can actually handle is second grade work. I get pretty concerned about that kind of a situation, wouldn't you? He's way behind schedule. He isn't keeping pace with the average normal scale of development for a child. We have a text, I think it's in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and I don't remember just the verse now, but it's down toward the close of that chapter. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Well, now that's sad, isn't it? Ought to be teachers now. But we need people to teach us the elementary principles. First grade work down there. And second grade. Right there in the elementary basic beginning. We need people to teach us. That's sad. We ought to be teaching other folks. There is no one in here tonight. Now, I dare say that. As I look you over, there's no one in here tonight but what ought to be able to teach men and women the way of salvation. And teach them the arts of developing in their Christian experience. Somebody said to me once, and it was a person much older than I, but they had been confronted with the question, "What does your church believe?" This party called me and says, "What do we believe?" Wasn't that bad? Much older than I. And had sat and listened to the gospel preached to, I wouldn't know how many years, but I know a lot of years. And taken. It had gone over their heads. And they said, "What do we believe?" Every one of us should be able to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that lies within us. Now, what does this mean? Says, "Are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Does that mean he just come to that stage? Actually, he's been to that stage all the time, but it's just showing up now. You see, if you have a retarded child, you don't know that child's retarded till it comes along to a certain time when he ought to be getting hold of things, and you see he isn't getting hold of them. Then you discover that he's retarded. Well, he never just then got retarded. He was retarded all the time. But you just discovered it when there was a lack of response to things that he normally should respond to. That's the way it is here. They didn't just then get to a condition where they needed milk and not meat. They'd been that way all the time. But it comes along now to a time when they should be able to eat meat, take some good nourishing food, and you start feeding them some of that and they get dyspepsia on you and get sick on you spiritually. You discover the fact you've got a retarded spiritual child on your hands. He'd been that way all the time, but when it come to the time that he should be responding to certain things and he doesn't respond, then you just discover that's the way it is. God wants you and me to grow up. Grow up out of our childlike behavior and our childlike thinking. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Growing up in Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of being a saint. Let's be saints. Not just in name, but in reality. Let me remind you again, if saints won't be saints, who will be saints? About leaves us without any if we won't be, doesn't it? In all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's beautiful, isn't it? Fitly joined together. Now there is not a single individual, and that includes all of us in here and all the people out there, there is not a single individual that would naturally fit right into the body of Christ without some fixing. I had to have some fixing, and you did too. There wasn't a one of us that could just be picked up out here and set right in the body of Christ and fit without some fixing. But God has a way and a means of fixing people, making them over. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And making us over till we'll fit right into the body of Christ. The whole building fitly joined together. You take a building and the joints aren't fitting up and they aren't sawed straight and they aren't nailed together good and they don't go down snug and they just don't fit up. You don't have much of a building, I'll tell you. When the wind begins to blow, the building will creak and squeak and twist, and if it gets strong enough, it'll just collapse, it'll go down. But you take a building that's fitly joined together, just every joint fits. The building is put together properly, it can stand some pretty good pressures and still stand up. Now there are some people that do things that keep them from fitting right in with the people of God. Some people wear things that keep them from fitting right in with the people of God. Some people have preconceived ideas and opinions and traditions that keep them from fitting right in. Some people go places that keep them from fitting right in. And various things will affect people till they can't fit right in and flow right in with the people of God. But God has a way and means of trimming and shaping and teaching that if we'll respond to, it'll get us rid of all of our preconceived ideas and opinions and traditions. It will clear us up in the things that we do and in our behavior, in the places we go and the things that we engage in. And in the things that we wear, yes, God's Word deals with that too, what we wear, all of these things, just get us shaped up and cleaned up to where we'll slip right into place and just fit right in the body of Christ. One sister said that she was confronted with a certain thing and said some of the folks there on the campground where she was says, well, you can fix that up in here in our tent. Said they were doing it in there. Yeah, she said, I know I could, but said I wouldn't fit, and said I want to fit. So she just went to the altar and had the brethren lay hands on her and ask God to deliver her from that thing that had a hold of her, and it had a strong hold on her, so she'd fit right into the body of Christ, right among the saints. Fitly joined together. We ought to desire to fit. And we ought to so strongly desire to fit that we would be willing to be shaped and planed and straightened out on any line that we could fit right in for the children of God. Fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted. Well, I could go into that quite a little bit, but I'm going to move on. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I will say this, I watched the process of making cheese once in a creamery, where they were making cheese. And when they got through with that process, they just started out with milk. Had it poured in a vat. And they had heating elements in there, electric heating elements, and they just turned the heat on. And they had an agitator that started churning and churning, and it just churned and churned, and they kept it heated up with these heating elements, and when it got all through, the cheese was all separated from the whey, and it was all compacted together to where you just had to pinch off a little pinch if you got any. And I thought all the time I was watching that God had His process of compaction also. And we may have our traditions and ideas and opinions and different things hanging on to us. That hinders us from being right, compacted right into the body of Christ. But God just gathers us and all the traditions and all the backgrounds and everything, former teachings and everything that we may have had. And He throws us all in the vat together and turns on the heat of the Holy Spirit and the agitator of the Word and just starts churning and churning till He gets all those unstable substances separated from us and the solid substance is all that's left. And when He gets through with us, we're just compacted right there together. Now He says this is done by that which every joint supplieth. In the effectual working and the measure of every part. Now we drop back for a brief discussion of these first verses. It's by the effectual working and the measure of every part. I must supply something here and you must supply something. All of us working effectually and supplying a proportionate share of all of these divine graces and virtues of Christ. He's telling us how to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In all lowliness. Now bear in mind that this is that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, I be lowly and you be lowly too. All of us supplying a proportionate share of lowliness. Not just you be lowly, but me too. All of us being lowly. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, and you won't have a bit of trouble if every one of us do that. You won't have any trouble submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God if everyone's just of a lowly mind and esteeming everybody else better than themselves. Giving preference to our brother. In all lowliness and meekness. Now, if you want to know what meekness means, follow Jesus through. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest to your souls. Follow him through when he was reviled. He reviled not again. Follow him through when he was persecuted. He threatened not. Just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Follow him through when he was before the Sanhedrin and accused of many things, but he answered nothing. Follow him through Pilate's judgment hall. And there was a howling mob outside, howling for his blood, and Jesus was the only calm figure in the crowd. Pilate was nervous too. Everybody nervous and upset but Jesus. And the guns were all trained on him. But he was the calmest figure in the crowd. And answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Said, don't you know what they're saying against you out there? How is it that you say nothing? You make no reply. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or power to release you? You're in my hands. Jesus calmly, quietly said, you'd have no power at all if it were not given you my Father. He said, I'm meek. He's giving us an object lesson in meekness here. With all lowliness and meekness. Me be meek and you be meek too. All of us be meek. This is accomplished by that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working of the measure of every part. You supplying your share of meekness, me supplying mine. It can't work if every part doesn't work effectually. If every joint doesn't supply its share, it can't work. He says this is all accomplished and brought about by that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working of the measure of every part. Every part. Every member. All of us working effectually to impart these divine virtues and graces of God. Lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Brother Harmon said he was preaching about charity one time and he came to the point of long suffering. Somebody spoke up in the congregation, Brother Harmon, Said, I know that the Bible says long-suffering, but it didn't say long-suffering. How long do you think a man ought to suffer? Brother Harmon said, just as long as there's anything to suffer for. You being long-suffering and me long-suffering too. And since the Bible teaches that the minister should be an ensample to the flock, then I ought to be just a little bit more lowly and more meek and more long-suffering than I expect you to be. And I take this position that if every one of us will just hold a little tighter rein on ourselves than we do anybody else, we'll all get along good. Just whip ourselves into line and hold a little tighter rein on ourselves than we do anyone else. Long suffering. We don't like that, do we? But it works fine. Forbearing one another in love. I knew one brother. He was a very prominent minister too. But he preached a lot on submitting. Being submissive. And he knew all the scriptures in the Bible about being submissive. Submitting yourself one to another. But when it was all summed down, he was wanting everybody to be submissive to him. He never learned the lesson of submitting. But he taught it to everybody else. Everybody be submissive to him, and he needed to learn to be submissive too. If I want you to be submissive, maybe just a little more submissive than what I want you to be. Forbearing one another in love. We all want people to have patience with us, do we not? Don't we desire for people to be forbearing with us? Exercise forbearance toward us? Well, how about us toward them? This is accomplished by that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working in the measure of every part. I must supply some forbearance too. I'm talking about walking worthy of the vocation to which we're called, to be saints. Worthy of the name of being a saint. And what a saint is. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I can stand up here and preach to you folks from now to Judgment Day if Jesus would come before I leave here, that you ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But if I don't do some endeavoring myself, it'll not be kept. All of us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. By that which every joint supplieth. Folks, it just will not work if every joint is not supplying his share and every member, every part working effectually in its measure, supplying its portion of these divine virtues and graces. It just will not work. You take one member of the body out of joint and you've just about got the body incapacitated. And you can take one member in a church that's out of joint and not working effectually and not supplying their share of these divine virtues and graces, and things aren't going to work there like they should. by that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every one of us. Being lowly, being meek, being submissive, being long-suffering, exercising forbearance, and endeavoring, earnestly endeavoring, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By these means and by these means only are we able to walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called. Amen.